Okay, let's have a look at our last talk here now. Oh, what a shame, it's our last talk. What's happening here? Come here, you. Here we go. Right, our last talk on approaching the Bible. I'm going to use one more example to see if it can help you, and this is the example of prayer. Okay? Because prayer is a very important subject, isn't it? I mean, I think most people I come across are dissatisfied with their prayer life. And mainly they're dissatisfied with their prayer life, I think, because they don't understand prayer. Not that I'm going to go into a great deal of detail of prayer tonight. They're dissatisfied because they don't get the answers they want. That's not the purpose of prayer. That is really not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to talk to our Heavenly Father. I mean, my kids got very disenchanted with me because they don't get what they ask for either. Okay. So, let's have a look at prayer. All right. Now, there are two words, I think, that we need to distinguish very much when it comes to prayer. And that is, one is the word will, and the other is the word may. And it's very interesting how these fall in the New Testament. Okay? Now, in the Gospel period, in the Gospels, you will read many prayers, which are what I term as definitive prayers. They're asking for something definite. And not only that, the Lord and very others say that they will receive them. They will get what they ask for. Right? And you will find many prayers like that in the Gospels. And we look at a couple of them later on as examples. Okay? And these are the prayers that quite often people concentrate on. They concentrate on them, and again, I think we must respect them. They concentrate them out of good motives, because they're Christians and they want to do what Christ says, but they don't realize that some of the things that Christ said here, particularly with respect to these definitive prayers, he said to the, sometimes only to the 12. What right have we to take something that was specifically said to the 12 and apply them today? Other times he said them definitely to the Jews, much larger group. But we've got to be very careful if we're going to take something that Christ said to the Jews and start applying it to ourselves. We may be wrong. We may be wrong. If we look in the Acts period, you will find in the Jewish letters, again, what was started off in the Gospels carries on. You have many of these definite prayers, these definitive prayers. This will happen, you will receive, ask and you will get. They're there. But if you look at Paul's letters, even Paul's earlier letters, Paul is much more likely to use the word may. And we'll see how this transposes itself in a moment. When we get to the post-Acts period, you get the total reversal. Nearly all of the prayers are petitionary. In other words, you don't ask God for something, you don't demand something from God, you petition him. You petition him, is the word. Please, you know, I would like this, you know. Please may it be done. Right. Okay, let's have a look at some of these examples then. Let's go first of all to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and look at some of these prayers. In John chapter 14, this is what the Lord actually says. And here he is actually talking to the 12. We've had Thomas in the conversation, we've had Philip in the conversation. And then he says in verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, think how many people base their prayer life on that. And if you base your prayer life on that, you will be disappointed with your prayer life. Look at John chapter 15, verse 6. Right? If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch. Oops, I must have wrong. 15:16, sorry. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. So again, we have this repeated. And in chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, he says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 now. These are the very famous prayers, the prayers of John's Gospel, the prayers that you will often use, you will often hear preachers preaching on, people going to. Christ has said, whatever we ask in his name, we shall receive it. You know, don't doubt, you will receive it, you will receive it. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And here we have in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receive, he who seeks, find, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. What are we going to do with these passages? What are we going to do with these and many other passages that have these statements in them? Right? They are a problem. If you think that you can go to any part of the Bible, any part of the New Testament, and apply what Christ says to you. Right? Without recognizing that in some of these places he is speaking to the disciples, and in other places he may be speaking to a wider audience who are Jewish. Wouldn't it be better for us to concentrate on some of the other things in which he deals with? But anyway, before we deal with that, let's go to the Acts period. Okay. James chapter 1. This was written during the Acts period. James chapter 1. Now, James is very good because he tells us exactly who he's writing to. In James chapter 1, verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Okay? Right. Okay, what does he say in verse 5? If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It will be given to him. If you lack wisdom, ask and you will have it, he says. But when he asks, he must not believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. If you lack wisdom, he says to these Jewish Christians, ask and you'll get it. And don't doubt. Do not doubt. You will definitely get it. You will definitely get it. If you go to James chapter 5, verse 13. Here we have a very interesting passage, one which some churches use very much for their healing. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, we spoke very much about the healing miracles. The other side of healing miracles was illness as a judgment. Certain people who did things wrong, certain Christian Jews who did things wrong, were judged by God. Ananias and Sapphira told a lie and were struck dead. Herod didn't give God the glory and he was struck dead. Elymas, the Jewish sorcerer, he tried to oppose Paul and he was struck blind. Certain of the Jewish Christians at Corinth got drunk and abused the Lord's table. They were struck dead, some were struck with illness. And if anybody of these had committed a sin that led to illness, then they could go to the elders and confess their sins. And the elders would, if you notice what it says here, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So if the sick person didn't get better, whose fault was it? It was the person trying to do the healing, not the sick person. And it says here, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So if the person didn't get well, it was the person trying to do the healing, either didn't offer the prayer in faith or wasn't righteous enough. Wonder how many of our faith healers would like that pointed out to them. You see, you've got to be very careful here. Right? You've got to be very, very careful here. But assuming that the person, the elders were righteous, and assuming they offered their prayer in faith, the person would recover. Not would, definitely will. You have a will in there. If you go to 1 John, chapter 5, verse 16, he picks up the same theme. Here again, he's talking about these sins of judgment. And he's saying in 1 John 5, 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. In other words, if somebody commits a sin that leads to death, don't bother to pray for that person, says God, because I'm sorry, my judgment is cast. But hang on, Lord, you said, whatsoever you ask in my name, you'll do it. This leads us on to many problems. One of the big problems we have is with words like all, everything, everyone, whatsoever. Right? These are universal words, but they seldom mean what they say. If we said, is everybody here tonight? Are you all back in here? We're not talking about the whole world. We're not talking about all the people in Oklahoma City. We're talking about our group. This is everyone. We're all here, aren't we? That's what it means. So when Christ says to them, whatsoever you ask in my name, there must have been, there's nothing in the context that I can see that will tell us, but there must have been in their minds something, some clearly defined group of things that they could ask for. If somebody had committed a sin that leads to death, don't bother to pray for them. That's not one of them. Now, you might remember during the book of Acts, Herod imprisoned Peter, didn't he? And he was going to probably have him put to death. And all the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem met. And there was a miraculous escape for Peter, wasn't there? What an answer to prayer. What about James? He was, you know, the day before he'd been beheaded. Didn't anybody pray for him? You know, so when it says things like whatsoever you ask for, you know, whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will give you. You can ask in my name and you will receive. Even though the context does not limit it, I am convinced personally that there was a limit on those things. I don't know what the limit was, but there was a limit. But anyway, let's pass over now and look at the prayers in some of these later letters. They're so totally different. Not only totally different in the use of the word may, but also totally different in the sort of things they ask for. And these are the sort of things I believe should form the basis of our prayers. Here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15 he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. How many people have you not stopped giving thanks for? And there should be quite a number of people that you continually thank the Lord for. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask and you will receive. Paul is saying, I'm praying that God may give you, not will give you, but God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he tells us the reason why he wants these people to have it. So that you may know him better. I want you to have wisdom and revelation, not for your everyday decisions to do with your work. Not to help you through your exams. Not to help you deal with that difficult customer. So that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Right, this is what he's praying for. That they will be enlightened so that they will know their hope. They'll know the riches of his glorious inheritance, and they'll know his incomparably great power. It's not a will there. Paul says that they may get to know these things. If God is gracious, answers those prayers. Because you see, we have a bit of a problem here. We have free will, and God is omnipotent. So God could make us do whatever he wanted us to do. But that's not the way he works. That's not the way he works. Do you honestly desire to know him better? Do you want to be enlightened to know the hope to which he's called you? Do you want to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Do you want to know his incomparably great power? I'm certain you do. But what about some of these people we pray for? Do they want to do it? You know, for years I was quite happy where I was in Christianity, just drifting along. You have a water park with a lazy river. You sit in an inner tube and you go round and you go round and you go. That was the type of Christian I was for quite a bit of time, actually. I was happy where I was. I was saved. What else did I need? There's so much more thrilling things to learn. So what's this power for? Chapter 3, verse 16 is another prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Notice the may, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What a beautiful prayer. What a wonderful two prayers. Those two prayers in Ephesians. I honestly think they are the prayers for today. I really do think they are the prayers for today. Much more than the prayers of James or the prayers of the Gospels. This is the prayers, if you like, for a dispensation of grace in which we live. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says in verse 18, I like this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So you pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all prayers and requests. You can pray for anything. I was at a conference last week up in Milwaukee and I told them this. And I said, I'll pray for the Packers to win tomorrow. And they did. They won with their biggest victory won by 48 points. Look at that. He's my heavenly father. You know, I'm only going to see one Packers game when I'm over here. Come on, guy. Let them win. So they won. Well, who cares? But no, we can't. Some people say you mustn't pray for things like that. That's undispensational praying. I would suggest to you there's no such thing as undispensational praying. You can pray for what you like. Right? What is undispensational is to expect those prayers always to be answered in the way you wish them to be answered. That's undispensational. Right? And I think it's the wrong attitude to use the word will. God, I want this to happen. No, you are petitioning somebody who's your heavenly father, who is the all-powerful creator God of the universe. In one sense, he's my friend. In another sense, I can't even enter his presence. No man can enter the presence because, you know, he's a consuming fire. You know, so I have to keep this balance. I have to keep this balance. And there's a bit of a tension in it. Yes, please God, you know the desires of my heart. You know I want to, you know, a safe journey tomorrow when we fly off to Florida. You know I want some nice weather in Florida. No hurricanes, please. He's not going to stop a hurricane coming if it's coming next week. You know, but that's the desire of my heart. And that's the desire of my heart. But this is an interesting prayer now, and I think you can pray this for a number of people that stand at the front in this church and other churches. Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's a prayer for all of us who are in teaching positions. Particularly if you move like I do amongst lots of different denominations, there's a tendency that you might want to keep things back, that you might not want to say all that you know or all that you think. But no, you have to do it graciously and in love, you know, recognizing that many of the people perhaps don't have the biblical knowledge, so you can't give them indigestion. Colossians chapter 1. For this cause, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Have you noticed all the sort of things he's praying for? Right? They're not material things, are they? They're spiritual things. They're qualities. Right? There's endurance, there's love, there's knowledge, there's acknowledgement. Right? These are the things that he's really concerned about. Not whether the Packers win, not whether I can afford a new car, I have to buy a used car. None of these things matter. What matters is the spiritual relationship between us and our Heavenly Father, and the relationship, the love, the practical love, the care that we have one for another. Those are the things that this is praying for. This is the center of these prayers. Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, says in verse 2. Being watchful and thankful, and pray for us. Now here again is another prayer I think you can pray for this church and for other churches, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Certainly that's a prayer I pray for myself, to be able to preach and to teach clearly. Clearly. That's so important. Clearly. Now let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And this is what he says here. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is something I find we all need today. We may be able to discern what is best. It's not an issue here of discerning what's right and wrong. I really don't need to pray for that. The Bible tells me what's right. The Bible tells me what's wrong. That's not discernment. That's a question of knowledge. Huh? It's there. It's written down. You know, I may choose to ignore it. Right? I may not be able to do it. That's different issues. That's not discernment. That's knowledge. This is right. This is wrong. And it's down there in black and white. But in today's society, probably more so than in Paul's day, we are a society which is blessed or cursed with choices. I could have done physics or mathematics at university. I chose to do mathematics. Was that the right choice? Was that the best choice? You know? I was invited to come to America to live. And I came in 1991. Was that good or was it bad? Was it the best choice, or would it be better to have stayed in Britain? In 1999, we decided to go back to Britain. Was that the best choice, or was it not the best choice? Right? I have to discern what's best for me, my wife, my family, our situation. And that's, you know, we are blessed that we have many decisions we have to make. But how do we know if we make the best decision? You know, well, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. What's the first criteria in this? Love. Love is the first criteria. Not, well, how much money will I make if I take this job? What job opportunities will I have if I do this? You know, how will this forward my career? Right? No. What? The first criteria is love. How is this going to affect the people that's nearest and dearest to me and other people? That really should be one of the criteria. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. In In Philippians 4, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's one of the few definitive prayers after Acts 28. He says, you've got anxieties, I know. You have worries, I know. But don't come to them with me. Just don't come to me with only your anxieties. I want you to get things in balance. When you come to me, I want you to come to me with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. Come and thank me for all the good things you've got. Now bring to me all your anxieties, and I'll tell you what I do. I will remove your anxieties. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say he's going to remove the problems. What he says is, you come to me with thanksgiving and your anxieties, with prayers and petitions, then I will give you peace. I will give you peace. That's what he says. Now, he may remove the anxieties, he may not. That's entirely up to him. He doesn't promise that. What he does promise is peace. So that's a very nice little promise there, I think, a nice little prayer there. One that certainly has helped me when I've gone through some quite difficult times. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So anyway, when you pray, think about that. Think about that. So many people concentrate on the prayers of the Gospels, right? And they concentrate on the prayers of the Jewish epistles. I don't know why they don't concentrate on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. The prayers of the Apostle Paul, particularly in this section here, are, I think, wonderful prayers. They pray for some excellent spiritual qualities, excellent qualities that we should have one to another. And, you know, they are all there. They're easy to understand. And not only that, Paul often uses the word "that" or "so that." So you know why he's asking for those things. So when we, you know, sometimes perhaps when we pray, we should also mention to God, you know, "Please God, we would like this to happen. This, pray that this may happen because I would like," you know, chung, chung, chung. Because that clarifies it in our mind why we're actually praying for those things. Rather than trying to go through some of these Jewish prayers and trying to live our life and build our prayers on these things, which I think will always let us down. Because we were never promised. Christ never said to me, "Whatever you ask in my name, you shall have it." He's never promised me that. But these prayers, I found, have lived up to the Scriptures. So, the place of prayer in an age of grace. This looks at all the prayers in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. There's quite a number of them, and it does at each of them look out and try to seek where there's a may and where there's a will. And you know, you might care if you want to get a copy of that. But anyway, anyone, any questions, please? No? Okay. Great. Thank you. Thank you.